We'll begin our reading together in verse number 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5. As you probably know, then Timothy is Paul's son in the faith, and Paul is writing Timothy to encourage him in the ministry. And so he writes in verse number 5 here of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. It's dangerous when people who make themselves teachers have no idea what they're talking about. In verse 8, the Bible says, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. And knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." And so here the Apostle Paul, he brings the thought here of the law to its greatest degree. And he said that the law is for those who are lawbreakers. The Bible says in verse 11, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Let's pray together. Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight as we look at your word, and I pray that you'd give us understanding and direction and truth for our lives. And I pray, Lord, also that you would use your word to lead us and guide us in the right direction in the decisions that we need to make. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to be more like you through the Bible message tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, right away in this passage of Scripture, the Bible teaches us that the law is good. The law is good if a man use the law lawfully, or the law is right if it's used in the right manner, the right way. And we understand from a Bible perspective that the law of God was never given to help us, but it was given to leave us helpless. The law of God reveals our heart and our inability to approach a righteous, holy God. The Bible teaches us in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Our schoolmaster is an old English word that means teacher. The law was our teacher. And what did the law teach us? The law taught us that we are in need of a Savior. The Bible says in Romans 3, verse 20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And so as we look at the standard of God, we understand this important truth. We are all lawbreakers. We are all lawbreakers. And the law is good if it's used for the intention that God has given it. It's not a standard for us to get to heaven. It's the revelation of truth that we will never be good enough for heaven and that we need someone to help us. We as human beings have this ability to take what God has intended for good and to use it against ourselves. And this is what is happening in this passage of Scripture as false teachers are in the church, and these false teachers are promoting, of course, a false teaching, that they would have to become Jews in practice and keep the law in order to go to heaven. And Paul is countering that teaching. And he's teaching us about the purpose of the law. 1 John, would you turn there with me? 1 John chapter 1 in our Bibles together. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 5. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. First John chapter 1, verse 5, and we'll read to verse 7. It says, "This then is the message which we've heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him," or fellowship with God, "and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And so what does Paul tell Timothy in this passage of Scripture about the law? He says that the law is not made for a righteous man. A law is for the lawless and the disobedient. And then he gives us examples of lawbreakers, but he gives us these examples to lawbreakers to the greatest extent. And he says here, the law is for those who are disobedient and ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, for profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers and for whoremongers and for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. This is who the law is for. Law is for lawbreakers to show us that we have come short of the glory of God. And God is light. The Bible says in 1 John 1, "In God there is no darkness at all." The work of God is to reveal the darkness in our hearts, that we have broken the law of God and that we are guilty before God. John chapter 3, verse 18, listen as I read these verses. The Bible says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And notice the condemnation here. The condemnation of an individual is not their sin in itself, but is refusing the answer or solution for their sin. And this is the condemnation. The judgment comes because light has come into the world. But the Bible says here that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Light has come into the world, but they refuse to come to the light. They refuse to admit the fact that they are lawbreakers, that they are sinners. But this is the wonderful truth of the gospel. And this is what Paul is trying to help us to understand, that this is what the gospel's for. The gospel is for lawbreakers. The gospel are for those who are separated from God. The gospel are for those who are helpless. You know, history records for us an interesting footnote. It was during the dark winter of 1864. At Petersburg, Virginia, the Confederate Army of Robert E. Lee faced the Union division of General Ulysses S. Grant. The war was now 3.5 years old, and the glorious charge had long since given way to the muck and the terribleness of trench warfare. And late one evening, one of Lee's generals, Major George Pickett, received word that his wife had given birth to a beautiful baby boy. Up and down the line, the Southerners began building huge bonfires in celebration of this incredible event. These fires did not go unnoticed in the Northern camps, and soon a nervous Grant sent out a scouting patrol to see what these bonfires were all about. The scouts returned quickly with the message that Pickett had a son, and these were fires of celebration. And it so happened that Grant and Pickett had been contemporaries at West Point, and they knew each other well. And so to honor the occasion, Grant, too, ordered that bonfires should be built. And that particular night, For miles on both sides of the lines, fires burned. No shots were fired that night, but the fires burned. No yelling, no war, only light, celebrating the birth of a child. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus came into the world, light, entered into the world by the birth of a child. The law of God demanded judgment for sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but Jesus came to this world, light came to this world to save a sinful race from their sin. Humanity was in big trouble. So many people today try their own religion to find merit with God. But the Bible says that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death, it passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And the fact that we could never escape the reality of death is the constant reminder that we have a debt that needs to be paid. And yet one verse in this scripture here, as the Apostle Paul is defending the very purpose of the law, as he looks at this passage of scripture and looks at the hopeless situation of our sin, one verse shines bright as Paul is writing this young man, Timothy. And it's verse number 11 that really gets my attention. Paul kind of brings it all together and he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. You know, I find it interesting that Paul gives example of what the gospel can do for an individual in verse 13. We talk about the lawbreaker. Paul says to Timothy in verse 13 of our text here, he says of himself, who was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious or caused injury, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And when we think about what our world needs today, it's all found in this one verse. Verse 11 is the answer that this world needs today. And it's so simplistic. Let's look at it together. Number one, the glorious gospel. The glorious gospel. Paul says, according to the glorious gospel. Now, we understand that gospel means good news. And glorious means worthy. Paul is saying this is worthy good news. To a dark world, a candle shining in the window makes a big difference. And the gospel is a candle shining in the window. Light dispels darkness. Jesus is indeed the light of the world. And the message of the gospel is the glorious message of how we can be reconciled with God. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Listen as I read. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, the Bible says here that Jesus died in our place. He died for us. He died for the world. And the gospel is God's personal message to the world that says this, I love you. I love you. That's what the gospel message is. It is good news. And when we think about the glorious gospel, we have to think about the Savior in the gospel. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. You should be there. Let's jump ahead here to verse 15 together. Verse 15. Look what the Bible says here. Verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. The Bible says this, verse 15. It says, this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy, it's glorious, it's worthy of all acceptation. In other words, Paul says that the gospel message is worthy to be accepted by everyone. It is worthy to be accepted by all. Now, what is this message, this faithful saying? that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, of whom I am chief. The gospel is worthy to be accepted by all because it is the gospel that changes lives. Jesus Christ came into this world. 1 Peter 2, verse 24 says, who his own self bare our sins, speaking of Jesus, in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto ourselves, by whose stripes ye were healed. The Savior of the gospel is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that he bare our sins on the cross. The Bible says by his stripes we are healed. For God so loved the world, say it with me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the next verse, verse 17, is equally important. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The Savior of the gospel is Jesus Christ. But also we notice the strength of the gospel. You see, it is worthy, it is glorious. And the gospel is glorious because it is through the gospel that someone is saved. It's the way of salvation to every single person in this entire world. Now, I understand today that in our society that's narrow-minded. And people will say, well, are you telling me there's only one way to heaven? Friend, I'm glad that there is a way to heaven. And the Bible teaches us that the strength of the gospel is that through Jesus Christ, we can be reconciled with God. For this is good, Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. God is willing, God's will is that everyone would be saved and that everyone would come to the knowledge of the truth. But friend, listen to me. We must come God's way. And that is through Jesus Christ. He is the way. The strength of the gospel is that we are saved through the message of the gospel. But then there's the salvation of the gospel. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. You're not that far away. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. Romans chapter 1. And notice what the Bible says. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For, look at this, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is the power of God. It bears the authority or the approval of God to save us from our sin. We are already condemned, the Bible says. And our condemnation is because we reject a wonderful Savior. The Bible teaches us this is the gospel. It's paid in full our sin. And all we have to do is accept that message. You know, all the way back from the very beginning in the book of Genesis, we read about the story of Cain and Abel. And when Adam and Eve sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, it didn't take long in the book of Genesis to see the effects of sin. And when we look at the story of Cain and Abel, Cain decided that he was going to approach God his own way. He was going to do his own thing. Abel followed God's instruction. And God said to Cain, Cain, why are you angry? Why are you wroth? He says, if you want to be accepted, then all you have to do is do well. Come my way. Follow my instructions. Approach me my way. But Cain refused. He refused to come God's way. And the Bible teaches us that the gospel is glorious. Don't miss this. The gospel is glorious because it's God's way of approaching him. God's way. God's way. But not only do we notice the glorious gospel, if you're taking notes, would you write it down? The gracious God. The gracious God. So here's what Paul says to Timothy. Timothy, it's all about or according to the glorious gospel. And then he gives us this thought here, which is so interesting to me. He says, it's the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The blessed God. You know, if God had perceived that humanity's greatest need was an economic need, then God would have sent us an economist. If God would have perceived that our greatest need was entertainment, then he would send us a comedian or an artist. If God had perceived that our greatest need would have been political stability, then Jesus would have come as the greatest politician this world has ever known. If God would have perceived that our greatest need was health, then Jesus would have come as a doctor. But friend to me, listen, our greatest need is for forgiveness. So God sent a Savior. And Jesus came as a Savior. He humbled himself. He became a Savior. And Paul says this is the glorious gospel, and the glorious gospel is of the blessed God. Blessedness is a wonderful study in our Bible. It's worth our attention. Blessed means blessedness or blessed has somewhat of a similar meaning to the idea of happiness in the Bible. And it's, of course, a deeper and a richer word, and it has much to talk about our joy to its fullest extent. When you read the book of Psalms, you read about being blessed. And when we talk about being blessed, we say, well, I'm blessed of God. What we are saying is that we have joy or we are happy in God. And by the way, God wants us to be happy people. He wants us to be happy people. The Bible says this in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the way of the ungodly. Now, the Bible is saying happy is the man or joyful is the man that doesn't follow after the influence of the world, but his life is founded in the Bible. And so we're talking about the joy of God, the blessed God. Think about this for just a moment. It's talking about God's joy and God's happiness, God's blessedness. Now, what makes God happy? Have you thought about that? I'll tell you what makes God happy. God is glorified. And God is blessed when we come his way through the gospel. It's not the way of the law or the way of works, lest any man should boast. But the blessed God is when we come through the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, if we could. And let's look at this thought even further here. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. The Bible says this, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. The cloud of witnesses is up for debate. Many have their various opinions. I believe that it's speaking of all of those who have run by faith in verse 11, or chapter 11. And so the Bible says we're surrounded by those who by faith please God. And so it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run, let us run. And you can underline that in your Bible, because you can't run the Christian life for other people, though so many people try. You can only run your own race. Let us run with patience the race that's set before us. And by the way, every race that we run, all of our races are different races. You don't run my race, I don't run your race. You don't go through the obstacles in my race. You have your own obstacles in your race. So verse 2, it says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so the Bible says here that we look to the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he was the only one who ever ran his race perfectly in every way. Jesus ran his race perfectly. And so if you want to look at me, then you follow me as I follow Christ. But understand this, that I'm not going to run my race perfectly. I'm growing and learning. But if you look to Jesus, he will never fail you. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. You look to Jesus. He ran his race perfectly. Now look what the Bible says here. It's interesting. It says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that speaks of the fact that Jesus was victorious in running his race. But the Bible says that Jesus looked to the joy that was set before him. And I don't believe the joy that he's talking about is being nailed to a Roman cross. I personally don't think the joy that he's talking about was the fact that he became all of the sin of the entire world and it was placed upon him and his own father turned his back against him. I don't think that was the joy he was talking about. Here's what I believe the joy was. The joy was you and me, that one day we would trust the glorious gospel. That's the joy that was set before him. The joy was the glorious gospel. And the Bible says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The glorious gospel. The joy set before the Lord. The joy was that one day you would bow a knee, recognize that you're a lawbreaker, and call out to Christ to save you. Because the blessed God, his joy is found in your salvation, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 3, verse 26. It says, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he, Jesus, might be just, or God might be just. But the Bible says also at the same time, he would be the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That God could remain holy and at the same time let a sinner enter into his presence is beyond our human comprehension. But it was through the glorious gospel that God was appeased, that his holiness was justified, and that when God looks at us, he no longer sees a sinner, he sees a saint that is sanctified, that is free from sin, just as if, not that we have never sinned, but just as if we never had a sinful nature, justified, reconciled. And this is what he's saying in this passage of Scripture. It is the joy of God, the blessed God, that we would be reconciled to him. Because that's God's heart, that's God's joy, is to have communion and fellowship with us again. And so the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Would you turn there with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Look what the Bible says here. And notice the strong language that Paul uses to the church at Corinth here. And I think it's important for us to focus our attention on it. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, it says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us," or the word beseech you is to beg you, is the idea there, beg you. And look what Paul says here. "We pray you in Christ's stead." So notice the strong language that Paul is using. He is saying here that we are speaking on behalf of Christ himself. This is what Jesus is saying to unbelievers. This is the heart of God. You want to know what the heart of God is? You want to know what God's joy is? This is God's heart. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, "Be ye reconciled to God." That's God's heart. He wants people to be reconciled with God. You know, the old preachers used to say, "Make your peace with God." What are they saying? They're saying, "Make sure you're right with God. Make sure that you're reconciled with God." And that is the heart of Jesus. So the glorious gospel, the blessed God, the joy of God, is that we would be reconciled to him through his Son. And so the Bible says this in Luke chapter 15. Would you turn there? Luke chapter 15. And notice what the Bible says here. Luke chapter 15 in verse number 10. Luke chapter 15 in verse number 10. The Bible says this, verse 10. "Likewise, I say unto you," this is Luke chapter 15 and verse number 10. And in my Bible, we see that it is red. It's the words of Jesus. "Likewise, I say unto you," look at this, "there is," say it with me, "joy." There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. The blessed God, his joy is when people are reconciled to God. But I want us to finish off this message with this full verse here tonight, because it's the glorious gospel. And it's the gracious God. But also, number three, there's the genuine gift. Because the Bible says here, verse 11, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God." Now notice what he says here. Paul is taking this personal. He says, "which was committed to my trust." To my trust. The gospel. The glorious gospel. That's the act of Christ to save our soul. The blessed God, that's the acceptance of Christ's sacrifice. The appeasement of the very righteousness of God. And then there's the trust of Paul. That's the accountability of spreading the gospel. There will be no one in heaven that has not gone through Jesus Christ. You could go to heaven with money, can't take it with you, but you could leave this earth rich, you could leave this earth poor. But you can never leave this earth without Christ. And the Bible teaches us in this passage of Scripture that heaven is filled with those who obeyed the gospel. Let me give you another verse, Romans chapter 10. Would you turn there? Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Notice what the Bible says. This genuine gift that has been given to us. I'm not talking about the gospel here as far as the unsaved world. I'm talking about our accountability with the gospel. And so the Bible says in verse 12, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear," Paul says, "without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And Paul said that glorious gospel of the blessed God that was committed to my trust. What an incredible responsibility tonight that we have as Christians. What an incredible thought as Paul took personal responsibility to pass out and to give the glorious gospel. C.H. Spurgeon said this, Paul speaks not here of himself alone. He might have said, which is committed to the trust of every believer in Christ. The gospel is a priceless treasure, Spurgeon writes, and the believers are the bankers of it. And so tonight, what are you doing with the gospel? Let me give you a couple more verses and I'll be done, I promise. Mark chapter 8, would you turn there in verse number 35? Mark chapter 8 and verse 35. And notice what the Bible says here. Mark 8, verse 35. Jesus gives us a profound truth about our life tonight. And he says it this way in Mark 8, verse 35. He says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And then I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Last verse I promise tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 23. Paul is giving a long resume of all that he's gone through because of the gospel. It's been committed to his trust. He's taken the responsibility upon himself to pass out, to give to others the glorious message. And so he writes in verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. Let me ask you the question tonight. What have you done lately? Not for your own sake, not for your home's sake, or your family's sake, but what have you done lately for the gospel's sake? And Paul understood this. It's a glorious gospel. It's a blessed God. And it's been committed to my trust. And I will do whatever I can so that others hear the gospel. Even one time, that they can accept or reject, but they must hear that message. And let me ask you this question tonight. Are you a Christian? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today? I stress this all the time through my preaching. And if you've heard me preach any number of times, you've heard it over and over again. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And it's so important because it's true. And the only way that you'll ever walk on the pearly gates, the only way that you'll ever walk on streets of gold, the only way that you'll ever see the face of God is through the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And I hope today that you know the Lord. I hope there's been a time in your life where you understood that you are a lawbreaker and that it is the gospel that you need. So God help us today to make good decisions. If we need to get saved tonight. And if you need to commit the gospel to your trust and accept the opportunity that God has given to us, let's make good decisions for the Lord because it's a glorious gospel and it brings God joy when people come to him. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word and help us, Lord, to make good decisions.